First John chapter 1. All right, First John chapter 1, and tonight verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, all the way through the end of the chapter. And if we remind ourselves what it was for the chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the word of life, an interesting way to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the word of life is describing the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a clear message of the gospel. One focal point that he uses in those first four verses is the aspect of fellowship. A little similar in these verses, also a little different. And one thing that he wants to remind ourselves again in these first five verses, or these last few verses, as he did with the first few, is that we have a tendency to convince ourselves that the presence of sin within us is no big deal. We all have a tendency for that. Some of us greater, some of us a little lesser, a lot of us are somewhere in between, where we think when we sin, God doesn't really care. Our sin's not that important. Another way we could maybe perhaps lessen the significance of sin is thinking, you know, when God says he's holy, he really isn't that holy. When God says that we are sinners, conversely, when he says that we are sinners, our sin really isn't that bad. And John is here, along with the Holy Spirit, a couple thousand years ago or so, reminding the believers in that day that, you know what? God really is that good. God really is that holy. And Mr., Miss., Mrs., your sin really is that bad. And he saw fit a couple thousand years ago to remind the believers, and the Holy Spirit, along with John, saw fit to remind the believers in this day, in the year 2012, that God has not changed and our sinful nature has not changed, regardless if you are saved or not. We like to think of God as tolerant. We like to believe that God would understand. Come on, it's an honest mistake. There's a... Oh, what do they call it? A conundrum, or the where it opposes an honest mistake, if there ever can be one. God understands. Does he? Does he just look the other way? Is our sin really not that bad? Well, John exposes our error of reasoning. We love to reason with ourselves. I know I do. I look in the mirror all the time, and I love to talk stuff out. The reason is because you can tell in a mirror that you cannot... This is a little aside. The reason why I talk to myself in the mirror is because you really don't know what your nonverbal communication is communicating. But when you see yourself communicating something in a mirror, you can see what you actually look like. I have a tendency to look mad when I am absolutely not. And it's actually something that I have to work on, because it's actually a stumbling block to communicating the gospel to somebody. They think I'm mad and just some temper, some angry guy. They're not going to listen to me. I don't care what you have to say. You're always mad. Well, no, I'm not. But if you say I am, okay, it's something that I have to work on. And so, in other words, I guess the reason why I mention that is because I love to reason with myself. Some ways it's good, and John's pointing it out that, you know what, there's some aspects of reasoning with yourself that are not good. You always love to think of yourself as not as bad as, you know, boy, I just did something bad. Well, it's not that bad, okay, whatever, and just roll by it. Well, John is saying, you know what, we are all susceptible to that, and we all need to work on not reasoning with ourselves. You see, our perspective... The way you think affects your relationship, and the way you think affects your fellowship with God and your relationship with God. And God's call in this passage, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 tonight, is a very simple one. God is calling us simply to turn from our sin. It's a simple call, but it's a necessary call for all of us, regardless of your age, stage in life, and regardless of your spiritual stage in life. This is a call that is a necessary one. And if you know that right now that there is something in your life that is not in line with God's word, and you have so far thought it to be tolerable, you have so far thought it to be no big deal, there is need for change. That is absolutely not profound. Again, it's a simple call that John is reminding us that there is need for change. There is need for change also in your thinking, in our thinking. And remember, change in thinking has to produce change in behavior. There is a need for doctrine, and we're going to go through some of that a little bit. But remember, God did not say, it is part of it, be ye believers of the word. Let's not poop on that. Yes, we do need to be believers and trust the word, but he said, be ye doers of the word. Have the right doctrine and believe it and know it, but if it just stays there, he says, no, be ye doers. Have the right knowledge, yes, and that is part of it. You can't deny that, but you have to act on what you know to be right. Now, verses 5 through 7, how you think about God affects your fellowship with him. How you think about God affects your fellowship with him. And John is really blunt. Like I said last month, it was the first Sunday of this month. John is really concise, and he packs a lot in to a little bit of a space into just a short few verses. And he does this tonight again. He is really blunt, and he says that our thinking about God really is not that good. Not that our thinking needs to be improved. Yes, our thinking needs to be improved, but that is in the sense of God, we have a tendency to think that God is not that good. God is not that pure to think that he can't tolerate just one little sin that I think to be of no big deal. And John nips that in the bud in a very short, concise space. Now, theologically, again, we all would reject that. Theologically, we would automatically think, no. God's perfect. God is always good. None of us probably, maybe there might be a couple in here who might deny that, but most of us in here would not deny that. How so? In our thoughts. But John says, how do we deny that daily? Again, in our action, how we act upon right theology. The practical application of theology is our actions. And through our actions, we deny that God is perfect and that, yes, God really is that pure. God really is that good to think that he will not tolerate just a small little amount of darkness, a small little amount of sin. So now let's read verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. That's not talking about an actual physical light darkness, flipping on a switch, flipping off a switch. You see, rather, it's talking about God's nature. And he's explaining God's nature here in the sense of light. that God's nature excludes sin entirely. And we don't like to think in those terms. We always like to think in exception clauses. No, there's an exception for me. Oh, I've had a bad day, a real stressful day, I'm really tired. Come on, just give me a pass on that one. God is the essence of purity, and John is saying God is the essence of moral excellence. Now, the corollary to that is he is the absence of darkness, and there are no exceptions to that. You see, all sin is totally unacceptable to God. All sin is totally unacceptable to God. And truth is, God's very nature, as John clearly explains in verse 5 in a short amount of space again, that God's nature excludes sin entirely. Now, here's a question. Does God have a choice about that? Is it God just being picky? Did you know that God doesn't have a choice in this? This is the way he is. This is his nature. And he can't change that. And even if he did have an option, he would not change that. This is not God just being picky. John, along with the Holy Spirit in verse 5, is clearly laying out to us, the believers way back then, to us in this day, God's nature. You can consider it a warning, if that is the way you're living your life. You can consider it a blessing. Depends on the way that you are choosing to live your life. But it's very clear in verse 5 that God is light, and vice versa, conversely, in him, there is no darkness at all, period. You are not an exception to that. I'm not an exception. There are no one in here that are an exception, and their actions are an exception to that. Fact is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You have to accept that. Now, that's God's nature, verse 5. Now, what about us? What about our nature? Do you notice any patterns with yourself? Now, not all sin we choose to ignore. There are major sins we choose to ignore, but there are also a whole passel of we like to lessen it. And we will say some lesser sins, some sins that are no big deal according to our sinful nature, that we choose to ignore all the time. Sometimes we choose to ignore for a while sin in our life. And John is reminding us that perhaps that while has been going on for some time. You have been choosing to ignore some sin for a long while in your life. That could be a matter of days, weeks, years, decades. Just everybody's different. What they choose to, how your choices and decisions in your life. And John is simply, kindly, lovingly, along with the Holy Spirit, reminding us that, you know what, tonight is the night, today is the day to change that. God does the changing, you do the steps in that change. You need to make some decisions, as we will look here in a few verses, namely verse 9, says you need to confess that sin and make it different, make it right with God. Let's read verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, remember verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're liars. We lie and do not the truth. We have to remind ourselves that John is writing to believers here. So, as believers, we need to ask ourselves one simple question about this darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, In other words, let's ask a question about that darkness. What about if we're just walking in half darkness? It's partly dark. Does it have to be complete darkness? Well, this is an aspect of sin that we have to come to terms with in our own life. And that is the subtlety of sin. We know that sin is subtle. It takes a foothold. We know it's there. And we just make decisions, perhaps on a daily basis. Hopefully not. But often we do. At least often. Whatever that means, it's different for everybody. That the significance of sin is not significant, for lack of a better way to say that. And we allow the subtlety of sin to creep in and to take hold. And John is saying in verse 6 that one's toleration of sin falsifies one's claim to fellowship with God. We love to say, we love to think of ourselves in fellowship and walking with God. But the fact, clearly, simply, again, simple, this is not profound. John's not trying to think of this as profound. I'm not trying to proclaim it as being profound. It's just a simple aspect of sin is that we like to tolerate it in terms of our relationship with God, if we have one. We like to think of ourselves in fellowship with God, regardless of whatever sin is going on. And John is saying that can't be. If you are walking in any degree of darkness at all, you are not in fellowship with God. God, to say this in another way, cannot walk in darkness. And if you are walking in darkness, He is not walking close to you. John says that bluntly, and the Holy Spirit expects the one speaking, the one reading, whatever your involvement is with this passage, to be blunt with yourself. You have to take away your toleration of sin, not only in the way you live your life and to have fellowship with God, but in dealing with your sin, you have to get rid of the toleration even in dealing with your sin. Sometimes we do that too. In living our life, we tolerate sin, and in trying to deal with our sin with God, we try to lessen our sin. Nothing can be more applicable or demonstrate this truth than just to use ourselves. When you get stopped, when you get approached by any form of authority, as adults here now, and I'm leaving any little frivolous examples with kids. Kids are kids. We're adults. So let's use examples that involve ourselves. And if we get approached by any type of form of authority, whether it's a spouse, whether it's law enforcement, whether it's a supervisor at work, we try to lessen whatever we do, don't we? We really do. A policeman stops us with speeding or whatever the infraction is, a seatbelt, and the classic with the seatbelt is you do have it clipped in, but because it kind of rubbing your neck, you flip it under your armpit there, and he stops you for that, for improper use of a seatbelt. And make no mistake, I'm not using any of these examples because it happened to me a few days ago. We're just trying to say, you know what, as adults here, our attitude towards authority can stink and can be rotten. And we have to be blunt with ourselves that we are the same with God. And we are the same with sin. We try to lessen it all the time. We try to tolerate it all the time. That is why it was a problem back then, and the Holy Spirit saw through the weeds, knew it was going to be a problem 2,000 years later in our day in 2012. And we have to stop being kids about our sin before God. Now, what is the answer to verse 6? Well, it's right conduct. Let's read verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right conduct is a deliberate choice and a deliberate decision to join God in that very same light that He walks. See, fellowship with God happens when you just simply turn from your sin. Fellowship with God happens when you just simply turn away from sin. I say simply in theory. It's not so simple when it comes to actually turning away from your sin. And again, we have to be careful. And we have to be careful for the simple fact that there are sins that are particularly a problem for you that aren't particularly a problem for another. So we like to think of sin here, types of sin, that aren't problems for us. Because we're still trying to tolerate our sin and think less of our sin as what it is. We like to think of, oh yeah, those sins that my friends and my family members, my coworkers have problems with, completely, deliberately ignoring sin that is particularly a problem for me. So stop now thinking of other people and of other sins that aren't problems for you. And let's start thinking about ourselves and sins and the type of sins that are problems for you. There is no stage or age in life that you get away from this. You will never get away from this. Now, we're going to talk about it. It's not hopeless. We're going to talk about here, you know, here, and we're going to get some hope here in a few verses. But God is saying, no, wait a minute. Before we get to that hope, you who say and claim that you are a child of me, there's some sin that we need to get taken care of. But before you can get taken care of it, you have to be honest about it. You have to be honest about your sin with yourself. You have to be honest about your sin with me. And don't say that you have fellowship with me if there is sin in your life that you have to get right with, he's saying. So here, if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with me. Verse 7. And he's saying close fellowship with God means close fellowship with one another. Now, there's some, I happen to think we have fellowship with one another. He's talking about fellowship with us and God. In one sense, it really doesn't matter if he's talking about fellowship with God or fellowship with one another, because it all affects everything. Your fellowship with God affects your fellowship with your fellow believers. So in one sense, it kind of doesn't matter what is referring to here, but it is, I believe, in verse 7 referring to when it says we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But make no mistake, yes, our fellowship with God is affected, and that is what is being referred to in verse 7, I believe, our fellowship with God. But make no mistake, if your fellowship with God is hurting because you are walking in darkness, your fellowship with your fellow Christian and brother and sister is also deeply, just as much affected. If you're trying to have fellowship with a bunch of junk out in the world, you are going to bring that in here, as he referred to in the first four verses, as if you remember that a few weeks ago. And that is what is being referred to, is you have to be careful of your fellowship with God because it affects it in here. Now, does this mean that we have to be perfect? Is any of us perfect? And the obvious answer to that is simply no. And Scripture just itself tells us that none of us are going to be perfect. There will always be sin, and there will always be a need for change. If perfection before our glorified body is not doable, well, there has to be something that is, what is doable? If everything you know, if everything that you are aware of, if every sin that you are aware of, every sin that God is making aware to you now, that is doable. Every sin that God makes aware to you now, in the amount of light that you are walking in, that is doable. And for a lot of us, that is not happening. We are walking in the light that God is making us available to us now. And for a lot of us, just simply taking care of that sin alone is not happening. But that is doable, John and the Holy Spirit are saying in 1 John chapter 1. That is doable. You don't have to concern yourself for what you are not aware of. Is there sin that you are not aware of? The answer to that is yes. God takes care of that by way of something called judicial forgiveness. What is being referred to here is what we could refer to as, you could say, fellowship forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness for the sins that you know about. Forgiveness for sins that you are aware of. As you continue with that, as you continue with your walking in the light, did you know what happens? God exposes more light to you. God makes you aware about yourself, more about yourself. But if you're not taking care, if you're not confessing in verse 9 of what you do know about, how can we be so prideful and into ourselves to think that God would give us more light if we can't even handle the light that He's given to us now? Now, there never will be a time where we are completely right with Him. I shouldn't say that. Here on this earth, there will never be a time where we are completely right with Him. When we are, well, we're going to be face to face with Him. But the fact is, that's not the time. He is not face to face with us yet. Until then, our responsibility is to walk in as much light as you currently have and to continue to be responsive to everything new that He shows you. And the fact is, John and the Holy Spirit are telling us that for many of us, we need a lot of work on that. Just that. Before, don't concern yourself about more light. Look. Concern yourself about the light that you do have and how much sin that He is showing you about yourself, and take care of that. Now that helps us understand the last part of verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When does it cleanse us from all sin? The answer? When? The answer is all the time. All the time. He is not necessarily referring to everything that we know about, although we do need to get that right, but everything that is beyond our understanding. And everything that is beyond our understanding still is wrong, and there will be more light coming. And in the meantime, what takes care of it? The end of verse 7 clearly says, the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of it. Now, this isn't, again, profound. And rather, it's kind of sometimes a frustrating point with me. When I talk with, let's say, the sphere of my influence right now, the main unsaved people that I know of are my coworkers. And they want to try to think of the idea of Jesus' blood saving them from their sin as like a real complex thought. I don't call them this, but I say knucklehead. Look at our American flag. What are the colors of our American flag? Red, white, and blue. Why is one of the colors of our flag red? What's it supposed to represent? The blood of people way back when being shed for what? Freedom. Now in that case, be careful. It's not some type of spiritual freedom and don't make it more than what it is. But what it is on our American flag is a political freedom. And I'm not poop on that, and don't make no mistake. You know, I mean that's a thing to be very much thankful for. The fact is that the principle of someone else's blood giving freedom or saving somebody, good grief. A few years back, connected with a school from Galilee, there was a father. He took his family to the mouth of the Columbia River, and most people know that the waters of the Columbia River as it enters into the Pacific Ocean is turmoil at best. There are many lost ships, many lost lives in that area, and there's some answers as to why that water is so wild. I don't know if we really fully understand as to why the water is wild. Well, sure enough, he took his family, and they were on the beach, and his son got in trouble. He saw that. He went in there. Thankfully, he was able to grab his son, kind of shoved him or threw him or however he did. He helped him. His son was saved. And the father was lost, his body never to be found. Just a shifting sand hills and so on and so forth. In other words, the idea of somebody else's life, somebody else's blood, saving, or in the case of the American flag, giving freedom for others, that's not new. So the question is, why do they want to think so complex and oh, that can't be, and just make it way more difficult than what it is? As far as the fact is, Jesus shed his blood. Why? To pay for our sin. Why do they not want to believe it? Because it's so difficult and that principle is just so far out in left field? No. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in God and what he has to say, because God says, well, just in this passage, that you're a sinner. And your sin needs to be confessed. You need to be saved. What is the solution to that? A lot of money? To go to some bank and purchase and get an insurance policy on your life so you can go to heaven? We would like to think, and my coworkers and a lot of unsaved people would like to think it's that way. The way that God has it is that you have to believe in him. You have to believe in him. You have to believe in his word. You have to acknowledge that you are in need of a Savior. Why? Because of your sin. Your sin needs to be confessed. Your sin needs to be forgiven by a judge that you can go to in the courts of downtown Seattle. Your sin has to be forgiven by God. And he very clearly says that, and that is why many people don't want to believe the very simple principle of someone else's blood saving you. When it's very acceptable when it's in terms of American flag. Oh yeah, we all love to, you know, we all, oh yeah, you know, get to attention, and oh yeah, definitely believe that. But then when it comes to God's word, this turns into taking the Bible, boom, and just kicking it because you don't care about it. We have to be careful. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we're not that bad people. I'm not a sinner. I don't do that bad of stuff. I'm not in jail, right? I was in jail, but I'm out now, right? I'm not that bad. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Verse 8. He's saying, stop assuming that you have no guilt, as if God's grace just magically takes care of it. God's grace just magically just eliminates the problem of sin. He's saying, stop believing that, because that lie is true. The last part of verse 8. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This involves redefining sin as a mistake. Redefining sin as an honest mistake. There are countless ways, as we have already said before tonight, to lessen the significance of our sin. All of us have our little pet ways that we do that, how we lessen our sin, making it insignificant. But he's saying, if you are calling your sin anything else, you are deceiving yourself. Now, let's say verse 8. Verse 8's answer now, we come to a well-known verse in verse 9. Verse 9 is verse 8's answer. And let's read the first part. If we confess our sins. Now, if you have gotten to the point of you want to deal with your sin with God, whether you're saved or not saved, if you want to deal with your sin before God, what is one thing you have to keep in mind is that sins is plural. In other words, God, please forgive me for my sin. Okay? He's saying, confess your sins individually. God wants you to think about your sin enough so that you know what you did and that you can clearly communicate that to God. Individually, identify your sin before God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, well, what? If. Let's read this in another way. Let's skip that first phrase. God is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great verse, right? All right. If we confess our sins, that hits us right square between the eyes. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we love that part. If we confess our sins individually, confess our sins specifically, confess our sins in a way that we are identifying our sin to God. That is verse 9. God cancels the debt if you confess your sin individually. And canceling the debt, he just doesn't cancel it for the sake of canceling it. He cancels the debt based on his character. He is faithful. He is just. And we can be sure of that. Now, to close the chapter, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what is one way that verse 10 and verse 8 are different? You can read those two verses a lot more quickly than I can read them out loud. So if you want to read those two verses kind of back to back, go ahead and do it. They sound really similar. Well, what is one main difference, one main focus is the verb's form, and in verse 10. And verse 10 has, I won't tell you the form of it, but it just has the idea of the sin as ongoing. In other words, sin's ongoing effects. And in our minds, it's different. When something has happened in the past, the memory fades. When something happens in the past, that sin stops bothering us. And it's a few weeks ago. Okay, I don't feel as bad as I did when it happened. I feel okay now. And we also do this with relationships with people. Sometimes something happened with a certain individual a while back. The dust has settled a little bit. It's no big deal. Okay, let's just, maybe if we have to talk a little bit, let's talk a little bit. But it's all water under the bridge now. Well, God's word clearly states that sin is an ongoing battle. And again, no one will get full victory in this earthly life. No human has reached sinless perfection. And he's saying in verse 10, if we think otherwise and if we say anything else, this is bluntly making God a liar. Verse 10 tells us that we have to go back to verse 9 regularly. If you've gone to verse 9 yesterday or today, great. That is an encouragement and good, and God bless you and your walk with Him as you're walking with Him in the light. But He's saying, remember, you might need to go back to verse 9 again today. You might need to go back to verse 9 tomorrow, and you might need to go back to verse 9 tonight. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive it. There is God's standard for maintaining your fellowship with Him. And your fellowship will be affected if you choose to maintain a wrong perspective about God. And in verses 8, 9, and 10, a wrong perspective about yourself, a wrong perspective about your sin. And he's saying, instead, choose a right perspective about God. He's saying, choose a right perspective about yourself and your sin. There was a little problem of sin all throughout my life, particularly at the age of 11, 12, and 13. I won't go into all the reasons why. One of it was I was switching from a Christian elementary school to a public junior high. That's not an excuse at all. It's just a little bit of understanding as to a little bit of whys and wherefores of a 12-year-old kid. And there was a bunch of unconfessed sin in my life. What was one out that I thought? I thought, you know what? This is causing a lot of turmoil, a lot of noise in my soul, maybe even some doubts about my salvation. I was saved. I got saved when I was the age of 5. My mom took me aside with the word, clearly showed me the plan of salvation, clearly saved at the age of 5. What was going on at the age of 12? Was it because I wasn't saved? There was a lot of doubts. I didn't think I was. I'd like to think of myself as not saved. Why? Because I knew there's a lot of unconfessed sin in my life. And I knew that if I was to be honest about the situation, now it wasn't that I wasn't saved. I was saved. It's because of all that unconfessed sin. Some sin that I had to get right with God. Some sin that I had to kind of talk about with mom and dad and all sorts of stuff. I didn't like it. I didn't like the idea of having to go through of all the steps and the process of dealing with my sin and getting it right. So I did the out. Oh, I'm not saved. Let me get saved again. That sounds good. It's clearly against Scripture. The absolute wrong thinking about myself and sin and about God's forgiveness. So I choose to ignore and I choose to say no to God and His forgiveness, a clear misunderstanding about myself. And what happened? Oh, it was nice because it kind of skirted me around it. But because I didn't get that sin dealt with, that sin was a huge problem. That sin stuck with me for years. Years! When if you do it the right way the first time, you get your sin dealt with. And you can save a lot of grief through a lot of many, if you go that route, wasted years. Not wasted, but years that you could have used differently for the positive, walking in the light. And so let's go to God in prayer. We all need help with this. Father, we thank you so much for 1 John, many other passages in other places in the scripture that also deal with the same thing. Lord, specifically tonight, we pray that we would take this to heart. We need your help. Pray that we would acknowledge that and be honest about that. And we, Lord, if there is sin that we need to confess, we need your help in doing that tonight, doing that today, doing that again tomorrow, all for your honor and glory, your testimony in and through us. In your name we pray, amen.